I want to read a verse for us, which is simple enough to be a child's first memory verse, but profound enough to be the most heart-searching issue this side of Judgment Day for any of us. Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All of you know that sentence. It's the golden rule. Some people have called it the Everest, the Mount Everest of ethics, the peak of all of the goals of morality and of righteousness in our lives. It's the principle of relationship. It's the action. It calls for the action that makes it possible for us to be husbands and wives, or parents and children, or friends and neighbors, or brothers and sisters. It's the positive step that turns passive justice into actual kindness in life. I want to suggest today that this statement here is our best first step where we are right now, or really any other time in life, but especially right now. Our first best step is to take this statement to heart and to be the ones who make it our way. Now you may wonder, who says that this is the rule for us? Who says this is the way we should interact with each other? Who says this is the thing that we each should take the initiative for and to make the principle by which we think or speak or act in everyday life? And that's a good question. It's an important one. You know that the verse I've read for you is from the Sermon on the Mount, taught by Jesus Christ, His best known and longest discourse, also the most challenging one anywhere. In this message that the Lord speaks to His disciples, who are like the people of the Beatitudes that were read for us a moment ago, there is a background, and it helps us to understand that the one who says this is the one who has the moral authority to speak about how life should work and how we should live. If you think about the setting for this, there's the baptism of Jesus, as his public ministry is about to begin. And this is the time when the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then the Spirit takes him to the wilderness where he meets the tempter and where he fights the battle with all of the worst things the devil can try him with. And he comes out of it saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve." The devil leaves him, of course, and the Lord begins his ministry, moves from Nazareth to Capernaum in Galilee, and the Scripture says that this meant that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those who were dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That's Matthew 4, verse 16. And then in verse 23 of that chapter, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And if you think about it, the moral authority of the Lord is gathered here by His pleasing the Father, by His facing and overcoming temptation, by His presence to not only teach but also help people. He's not only one with the moral authority to speak, he's the one who makes this his practice all throughout his journey. It's one thing to say something, even I can do that, but to say it and to do it, and to do it all the way through, no matter what, that takes the Lord. It's real interesting to me in following the Sermon on the Mount to notice what happens as it leads up to Jesus saying, having been moved with compassion, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." If you think about the times when Matthew takes note, this is what fulfills what Scripture said in the Old Testament. Look at the first couple of these. Matthew 8 and verse 17, he says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." We generally think that he took our sins and bore them, but the idea is he is doing something which eventually removes illnesses and diseases. He participates in all of this for us. And then look on over at Matthew 12 and look at the next one of these sayings that Matthew, after describing a series of healings and mighty things Jesus does to help people, Matthew 12, verse 17 beginning, he said this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he starts quoting from Isaiah 42 about his, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory." Isn't that interesting? The two things Matthew notices about Jesus' practice of the rule which he himself taught is that he bore our diseases and he brings justice to victory. Do you happen to know a world anywhere that needs those two things to be done? Just run the news through your mind for a moment. Can you imagine anybody anywhere for whom it would be good news to know that somebody came to bear our diseases and our illnesses and to bring justice to victory? I don't have to think very far, do you? What strikes me, though, is that what we've been dealing with, it's what Jesus intends to deal with. That's why he came and did what he did. Now, that's who says that this golden rule is our best first step, always. Now, who can do what he's taught here? And immediately you say, "Well, everybody can." Well, not really. Because what everybody can do is to say, "Well, I can approach life not doing any harm. I can make that my goal." But the golden rule, again, is set within a particular context and a particular teaching of the Lord. The ones who can do what he's talking about are, first off, those who know something about how God is. We often make a difference in our minds between theology and practical living. Well, really, Jesus says to us, you can't do that, because the most practical rule of all actually starts with knowing something about who God is. If you look at Matthew 7 and verse 12, you'll notice the "therefore" or the "so" at the start of it. Some people will treat this as if it's a meaningless transitional phrase. I think that Jesus is saying here, this is based on everything I've just taught up to now. At verse 12, verse 11, notice he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now bear that in mind. In order to do the good, the golden rule, you need to know about the Father who gives good things. Back up to chapter 6 at verse 26, one chapter before. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Well, our God is the one who feeds the creatures that He's made. A little bit later, if God so clothes the, this is verse 30, God so clothes the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? So God feeds the bird and dresses up the grass. I have to know that to know of the benevolent goodwill, the kind goodwill of the God whom I'm trying to practice the golden rule for. At the end of chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, at verse 44, 45, along in there, Jesus is teaching about loving your neighbor, and that meaning more than just, yeah, but it's okay to hate your enemies. And He says in verse 45, you act so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. So I learn here that God doesn't wait until somebody has done Him a good turn before He gives what they need. He doesn't wait until somebody deserves it and then sends only blessings to those who deserves it. God takes the initiative and blesses based on who He is rather than based on who's receiving the blessing. I need to know how God is if I'm going to get ready to try to practice what Jesus was teaching in the Golden Rule, because it doesn't say do to others so they will do to you, or because they've done this to you, or as they do to you. I'm going to need something of the character and nature of God, but I'll need more than that. Those who can do what Jesus is teaching here are those who want more than anything to be ruled by that kind of God and to become like Him. They're those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. If you follow the line of teaching and the Beatitudes, you notice what a big deal this is. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means more than just I get to go to heaven. It means being ruled by heaven, having your king in heaven, and then walking in step with heaven. And what Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount is if you're going to enter the kingdom, you're going to need righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees who identify the bare minimum of a rule and look for ways to technically not violate that bare minimum, but who have no real intention to honor the spirit of it. You're going to need the righteousness of God. I think that in Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus is saying, and here's what that kind of righteousness is like. Here's what it does. Here's how it is. And the people who can follow this principle are people who know how God is and who want more than anything. He's their master, the one they want most to serve. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, and they're in pursuit of His righteous rule in their lives. Now, however imperfect our practice of that might be, at least that can be our desire. That's what we have to start with. Is that what you want more than anything else in this world? To be ruled by God and to gradually develop character like his. All right, so that's who says, and that's who can. So what about who will? Who will actually practice this principle of relating to other people? Let's think about this for a moment. Who will? First off, and I'm going to try to do this so you and I can remember three things here. Eyes, which we're not supposed to touch right now. Hearts, which I know is not the physical organ, it's our mind, but it has to do with our feeling, our gut, and then hands. Those who will do what this principle teaches are those who can look at another human being and think to themselves, there is another person such as I am. I used to think, well, the golden rule just means that I put myself in another person's place. Well, not really. This is why we're having trouble with this in our world these days. We want to leave out God, therefore be unable to see ourselves, and then want to put ourselves in somebody else's place. What Jesus is asking is that we look at the other person and recognize that is a person made in God's image like I am. There's a person Jesus died for like he did me. There's a person whose life could be turned around by the rule of God as mine has been. Our ability to see needs to be spiritual. And this calls for us to see not colors of people or not social backgrounds of people or not youth or age of people, but persons with feelings and needs and emotions and hurts and problems and brokenness and all of that. To see, instead of just somebody in your way or somebody doing this or that or somebody who thinks this or that, to see a person. Second, the one who will do what Jesus is talking about here is the one who feels. The one who can think enough and who can consider enough to feel for that, for what he or she would need or want or enjoy or appreciate in that same situation. This is the thought step. A lot of times when we don't practice this first step, first our best first step, it's not because we intend to be mean people. It's just because we don't think. We don't take the time for this step right here. What would I, in that situation, need, appreciate, or enjoy? And then, who will is the person who, in that situation, he takes action, he reaches out his hand. He's the one who does that specific thing for that particular person in that actual situation. All right, if I were to take a poll and say, how many in this room live by the golden rule? We'd all, I think, volunteer. At least we try to, in general. But in a specific situation, to a particular person, and a real thing, thought, word, or deed, that becomes the challenge of us here. So actually, when do I get to the action step? When does the When does the passive justice become actual kindness in my life and in my treatment of other people? That's the question that's here, isn't it? You know, in the situation we're in right now, our first best step would be very much like this. We're having to do some things that I think the letters of the New Testament call for in situations where there's not a rule for. You know what I mean? Where it's a situation where people have different kinds of scruples and thoughts and opinions about things. In 1 Corinthians, for example, Paul's letters in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of that letter, he'll say, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And what he's not saying, knowledge is meaningless. He gives 16 chapters of knowledge. He's not saying that. He's just saying, listen, use what you know to build up. Here's the way he says it. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So that's what some people were saying. He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. In 1 Corinthians, or in Romans this time, really in chapters 14, 15, this comes up again. Paul says, yeah, you have your rights, but you also belong to the Lord. Let everybody be convinced in his own mind, but don't let anybody then despise his neighbor or become the judge of his neighbor about things like this. In Romans 15, at verses 1 through 3, there's a clear statement of this, which I'd like for us to have in mind as we draw near to the Lord's table today. Paul says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. All right. Our best first step is the practice of this great principle taught by Jesus. We've looked at the who says and who can and who will. Let me just say that actually in the world where we are right now, the practice of this principle of relationship will do more actual, real good in the long run than 1,000 quarantines or protests. That's the truth of the matter, because it comes down to what an individual actually does in relation to another person. Bear in mind today that we serve a Lord who gave up what he had to dwell among us, who humiliated himself, or let himself be humiliated, even to the death of the cross. But you got to remember, that's what God blessed, that God raised him up. That's the one we serve. That's the one we remember. That's who we want to be like. And if we do, we'll make this our best first step. Okay. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to sing one song and let this song serve both as an invitation. If there's somebody here who has known throughout this time that you needed the prayers of your brothers and sisters, or you wanted to become a Christian, you've been waiting for the moment, then we'd love to help with that. But we're also going to use this same song to prepare our hearts to observe the thing that makes us one, the supper of the Lord. I'm going to ask Carrie in leading this to, in the first four verses, if any of you need to ask for prayers or help in response to the invitation, to stop at 5 if anyone needs that. And if not, just go ahead and we'll sing it all together, and then we'll observe the supper together this morning. While we sing, Would you all please be standing? And if we can help, please come.